Take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 12, as we finish up our series in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even in that same time. In that time the people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many of the righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood another two, the one on the one side of the bank of the river and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man, clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to the Word this morning, and we need your help. We need your help to understand it. We need your help to know it, to apply it, to live by it, to grow by it, to be obedient to your Word, to be obedient to you. So, Father, in the few moments that we have, I pray that you would help us to understand your Word. Help us to see benefit from it. Help us to grow thereby from it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, the apostle makes a wonderful declaration concerning our future. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then in verse 3, he follows up with a clear application. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, John's point is clear. Future destiny impacts present discipleship. Future destiny impacts present discipleship. What I will be someday will mold and shape how I live today. So Daniel conveyed that same message in his final chapter. The hope of my future resurrected body provides motivation for discipleship. It provides motivation for personal holiness. And Daniel 12 teaches us how to live as faithful exiles in a world that is not our home. It helps answers the question, how can we live as kingdom citizens, dedicated disciples, in a land that is strange and even hostile towards us? So here we have the discipling hand of God. And to give you a little foretaste of what is about to come, there are 9 points. Oh, 9. Number one, be comforted of God's protection. Be comforted of God's protection in verse 1. He says, at that time, in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, connects it with chapter 11, verses 36 to 45, and the reign and the end of Antichrist. When that eschatological day arrives, God will raise up the angel Michael, who is identified as the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Michael was called an archangel in Jude chapter 9. He leads a victorious war against Satan and his angels in Revelation chapter 12. Michael is a ministering spirit. He no doubt is ministering to God's people today. But at the time of distress, or the time that will end, he will intensify his involvement on behalf of God's people. So in chapter 12, verse 1, he talks about Michael, who is going to come and fight for God's people. God takes particular interest in his holy people who are purchased by the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. So be comforted by God's protection as you live for Jesus. You are comforted by the fact that he protects you, that he protects you from harm. His angels are on your side. They are ministering spirits, and they are busy at work on your behalf, and some of you, they are extra busy on your behalf. They are there to protect you, to guide you, to serve, to help you, and so we can be confident in this day and age where we live as exiles. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. We have the help of God's ministering angels and God's own hand of protection, so be comforted by the fact of God's protection. Number two, be ready for trouble and intense persecution. Be ready for trouble and intense persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12 reminds us that all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The basic theological axiom runs true throughout the redemptive history of God's people in both the Old and the New Testaments. And as history draws to a close, opposition, persecution, and suffering will escalate so that it will be a time of distress such as never occurred. Trouble is on its way. It comes now in the regular ebb and flow of normal life in a broken and fallen world. Such troubles, however, are only an inkling, a foretaste, what will come at the end of time. And since we have no idea when that will be, we must prepare ourselves in the present. Living as holy people, living as a holy people, even if we are shattered, even if we're broken in pieces, must be part of our basic discipleship. Purifying ourselves. Verse 7. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, which he held up his right hand and his left hand in heaven, and swear by them that liveth forever, that it shall be a time of times and a half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Intense persecution and trouble is coming, and we need to be ready for it. We need to purify ourselves. We need to cleanse ourselves. We're being refined by the power of the gospel, refined by the power of the Holy Spirit. That will not be an optional consideration. It is essential warfare equipment for the battles that we engage. For we wrestle not with flesh and blood. It will not be a small skirmish. It will be a total war. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready. We do not need to be caught by surprise. So be comforted by God's hand of protection. Be ready for trouble and intense persecution. And then number three, count on God to rescue his people. Look at verse 1 again. And at that time shall Michael stand up, great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. be comforted by God's protection. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even at the same time. Be ready for trouble. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Count on God to rescue his people. A time of unprecedented trouble is coming for God's people. However, don't be alarmed. Gabriel promises Daniel, at that time thy people shall be delivered. Who are Daniel's people? He tells you, it's everyone that shall be found written in the book. This is a reference to the book of life in Revelation chapter 20, the Lamb's book of life. It's an echo of Psalm 69 and a precious promise for the people of God. The Antichrist may rage against holy people. It may seem for a while like he is succeeding. It may seem for a while that he is being victorious, that saints will suffer, saints will die. But do not panic. Do not be afraid. Deliverance is on the way. Furthermore, be comforted. Your deliverance is assured because your name is written in the book. Your eternal destiny is secure if your name is written in the book. Your heavenly citizenship cannot be revoked. The book of life contains your name, and it's guaranteed that God, guaranteed the final and certain salvation of God. You can count on God to rescue his people. But the question you must first ask yourself and be assured of, are you his people? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you repented of sin and called upon him to save you? And if you have done that, and you have called upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you have done that, and you are saved, you've been born again, you've been bought by the blood of Christ. Your name is written in the book. Your name is there. You will not blot it out. It's not written in invisible ink. It is there. And you can count on God to rescue his people. His people are those who are in the book. Verse 2 tells us, number 4, the hope and the resurrection. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. One component of God's deliverance is our future bodily resurrection. All will be resurrected. The empty tomb of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem is our guarantee. Verse 2 discusses this future hope in terms of general resurrection, drawing a contrast of the righteous and the unrighteous. But resurrection day will be like a harvest. Resurrection day will be a separation day. And drawing from the language of Genesis chapter 3, the curse of sin warranting our death both physically and spiritually, God's word promises our death both physically and spiritually. And God's word promises that those whose bodies lie in the grave will be reanimated by the power of God with no exceptions. All will be bodily raised. However, at that point, the similarities end. Some will be awakened to everlasting life because their names are found in the book. Others tragically will be awakened and rise to disgrace and eternal contempt, only to be cast into the lake of fire, where Revelation 14:11 says, the smoke of the torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. But God's people have hope in their future bodily resurrection. How these things impact our lives. We know that we're going to live somewhere forever, but we're also going to have a new body. The old body, raised from the dead to become the new body. And so we have a hope, not a hope so, but a confident expectation in the resurrection of our bodies. It's the resurrected body. It's resurrection, not reincarnation. It's resurrection from dead to life. And we have a hope in that. Verse 3 tells us that we are to live wisely and point others to Jesus. Number 5, live wisely, point others to Jesus. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, and the one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on the other side of the bank of the river. Oh, that's verse 5. I'm sorry, verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Verse 3 could be called the soul winner's promise. It's an appropriate companion of the wonderful promise and striking truth of verse 2. The insightful are busy about the business of disciple making, and they encourage others to turn to God. Those who influence others to go on walking in righteousness, to assist them in remaining faithful in the pressures of the times, will shine like the brightness of the sky above, like the stars forever and ever. John Calvin said, "No one of God's children ought to confine their attention privately for themselves, but as far as possible, everyone ought to interest himself in the welfare of his brethren. God has deposited the teaching of his salvation with us, not for the purpose of our privately keeping it to ourselves, but of our pointing out the way of salvation to all mankind." Number six, we find in verse 4, treasure God's word and grow in your understanding. Treasure God's word and grow in your understanding. Verse 4, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end, and many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Now, verse 4 is a bit tricky, and it is susceptible to misunderstanding. Daniel, interestingly and surprisingly, is told to shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. But the idea here is not to hide the words, not to hide the words, but to protect the words, to keep them safe. They are to be sealed, kept safe. God's people need this word from our Lord, especially as we move toward the end of the age. We need to be ready and not taken by surprise. And the closer we get to the end, the more important God's word and the understanding of God's word will be. The last phrase is also tricky. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. As the Lord's people give diligence to the attention to this piece of scripture, they will especially as we get nearer to the end, have a clearer grasp of its meaning. In other words, as the time of fulfillment draws near, the wise will seek to comprehend these prophecies, and more precisely, and God will grant understanding to them. The whole Bible was written by 40 men, inspired by the Holy Spirit over the period of 1,500 years. God has given us everything that pertains to life and the godliness, and some parts of it are relevant at one level, but as times change, they're more relevant and more comforting than other portions of Scripture. Those who are Christians who are persecuted in other parts of the world find Daniel very comforting and also find the book of Revelation very comforting. Whereas us who aren't persecuted, who are probably find Daniel and Revelation a little more disconcerting. And so there's a different approach to it. But we need to give diligent understanding to our scriptures. We need to treasure God's word. We need to grow in its understanding. God has preserved his word. Man has tried to destroy the word of God, not successfully. And God's word is given for us to grow in our faith, to grow in our understanding of God, to guide us in our life, And we need to be devoted to the Word of God. We need to be in the Word of God daily. How is your private time in the Word of God going? Do you have a private time? Is there a time you sit and read the Scriptures and meditate the Scriptures and seek to understand the Scriptures? The book should not be foreign to you. You should know it. Not just for the sake of trivia and gaining Bible information, but in reading it to know more about God, the God that we serve, the God who he is, how he acts, what he thinks. He kind of tells us in his word what we need to know about him. Our faith, it might be weak, but the word of God says faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God, that's a simple syllogism. A equals B, B equals C, therefore A equals C. If you have weak faith, how is your time in the word? If you have weak word time, you're going to have weak faith. Are we devoted to the word of God? And are we in it daily for our own understanding, for our own growth? So treasure God's word. Grow in your understanding of it. Number 7, verses 5 through 9 teach us that patiently trust that God will end things at the right time. Patiently trust that God's going to end things at the right time. Daniel sees two angels join Gabriel, and they stand opposite each other on the banks of the Tigris River. And then there's a man who's dressed in linen. Well, the man that's dressed in linen is the glorified Son of God. This is a Christophany. This is Jesus. And so one of the angels asked him, how long will these extraordinary things continue once they start? When will they stop? And in a display of amazing solemnity and seriousness, the Son of God raises both hands to heaven, and the answer is twofold. It shall be for a time, times and a half, or 3.5 years. This terrible and intense time of distress will end right on time according to God's timetable. It is then and only then that all these things will be completed. Now, Daniel's response is very encouraging. He says, I heard, but I understood not. Have you ever been there where you've read the Bible and said, I've heard it, but I don't understand it? Well, Daniel's here telling you that. So he does ask his own question. He goes, oh, my Lord, what shall the end of these things be? And respectfully, Daniel is told, go thy way, Daniel. Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed and to the time of the end. Basically, God says, go along now. Go on your business. Not for you to know. Keep going. You received all that you're going to get. You received all that you're going to get, and all that you received is enough. See, it makes you think that those who wrote prophecy didn't understand completely what they were writing. Because this is not, Daniel is in the Old Testament. Daniel is off the scene by now. He's writing about things that haven't even happened yet from our perspective. So we're 2,000-3,000 years past the time. And so God says, go on. None of your business. Go about your own business. The prophecy, its understanding will become more clear only as God unravels history in the unseen future. And God is saying, don't worry about it, Daniel, because the word of God is protected. It will be preserved. Everything will happen as God intends at the right time. Be faithful. Trust God. Be patient. Now, that's probably not the answer Daniel wanted to hear. That's probably not the answer you want to hear. You want to know. I want to know. I want to know now. And God says, just trust me. Be patient. Be faithful. Adrian Rogers often said this, God is never late. He is never early. He's always right on time. Never late, never early, right on time. And so we are to patiently trust that God will end things at the right time. Verse 10. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall go do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Pursue holiness and rejoice in its fruit. Pursue holiness and rejoice in its fruit. When it comes to eschatology, the study of last things, there are things that we know and there are things that we don't know. And there are things that we can't know because God has chosen not to reveal them to us. However, one thing we can know, and we can know it with certainty, is how we are to live in the light of the Son of Man's coming at the time of the end. And there is good news. God will see to it that the things related to our redemption come to pass. In those days of great distress and trouble, God will see to it that his holy people, verse 7, his bright shining ones, verse 3, those who he will raise up to everlasting life, verse 2, will be purified, will be cleansed, and will be refined, verse 10. In contrast, God's enemies will only be hardened in their sin. They'll be hardened in their rebellion against his sovereignty and against his authority. Not only are we to pursue holiness, do you realize the Bible never says you are to pursue happiness? That's the Declaration of Independence. And to be honest with you, they got it wrong too. Because they copy from the Magna Carta, and the Magna Carta doesn't say the pursuit of happiness. It says the pursuit of property. These people didn't want you to have property. They wanted you to have happiness. So they got it wrong there too. So, but the Bible never says pursue happiness. Now, the Bible does talk about blessedness, and the Bible does talk about happiness, but it's not an object of pursuit. It's a byproduct of pursuing something else. It's a byproduct of pursuing God. Not that it is the aim, it's to be a byproduct. Happiness, you stumble upon happiness on the road of duty. And so what you have with happiness is a byproduct. Because happiness is based on circumstance. Technically, it's based on happenstance, which is a type of circumstance where you get happiness. As long as it's a good circumstance. You know. But we are to pursue holiness. In fact, there are 8 Beatitudes about happiness, blessedness. Blessed is, blessed is. Not that blessedness is the object, something else is the object. And there's one that says, blessed are they, blessed are the pure in heart, for they and they alone shall see God. So if we got a little bit of myopia going on, or we got some cataract vision seeing God, the question is, where's the purity of our heart? Now, God has purified our heart when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have been justified. We have been regenerated. But our heart does pick up some dirt along the way. And we need to repent of our sin. And we need to pursue righteousness. And we need, see, there's the other. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Or filled. But satisfied. Are we pursuing holiness? Oh, that's a bunch of legalism. No. Having standards and pursuing God is not legalism. Legalism, by its true definition, is a work salvation. Is a work salvation. And then a works sanctification. But pursuing godliness? No. See, God's enemies will harden their heart. They will be hardened in their sin. They will be hardened in their rebellion. But as we are purified, as we are refined by the fire, God's, you know, the smelting pot and the refiner and the dross is taken off. So the heat image that God gives us, maybe that feels a little uncomfortable. Well, we could take the sandpaper approach. That seems a little uncomfortable too. You know, because if you're familiar with sandpaper, there's all kinds of different grit. You got the big grit, like, oh, you think you're done? No, here's another one, a little finer grit. Oh, you think you're done? No, here's another one. Keep going down, and there's more to keep sanding off of you. But in both of those cases, God is working on us, for we are created to be his workmanship, Ephesians 2, verse 10. And we should be thankful that he's still working on us. Because we could be like the potter in the clay where he just chucks us aside. Now, there is a children's song that says, he's still working on me to make me all that I ought to be. Took him only a week to make the sun and the stars and all the other planets. I'm not being rhyming, I know. But he's still working on me. Wow. We're projects, are we not? But he's working on us for our good, for his glory, to prepare us for glory. So we are to pursue holiness and rejoice in its fruits. And then finally, number 9, we find verses 11 to 13. Endure to the end, knowing it is worth it. Endure to the end, knowing it is worth it. Our Lord promises to bless those who endure and persevere through these difficult and troubling times of opposition and persecution. These specific numbers affirm God's sovereign control over the details of history. Things will move ahead as he has decreed. Things will end as he has decreed. And there is a wonderful hope and assurance, even if there remains mystery concerning the particularities. We may not understand all of it, but we are to persevere. We are to keep on keeping on. Keeping our eyes and our focus on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. To endure to the end, knowing it will be worth it all. So how do we live in these days? For we know that God is on our side. He has a plan for this world. He has a plan for our lives. And he wants to use us for his purposes. And if we live our lives here on earth, we prepare for our future. But our future influences how we live today. So how are you doing in these 9 marks? Now let me back up. There are 9 things that I covered. And you're like, wow. That's almost like 3 sermons for you, Pastor, right? So you may feel overwhelmed. There's 9 things here. But as I remind us of what the 9 things are, maybe there's just one of these things you can focus on. I fall short of this one. How can I be better at this one? See, we could all say, oh, yeah, we fall short of all 9, and then we just leave here and go away home and don't do anything about any 9, because it's just worthless. We think, oh, it's just overwhelming. I can't handle it. But there's one thing we can work on. Maybe there's one thing we need to be reassured of from God's word. Maybe there's one thing we can work on as we move in our discipleship. So here are the 9 things, the 9 marks of discipleship. Be comforted by God's protection. Be comforted by God's protection. Be ready for trouble and intense persecution. Count on God to rescue his people. Hope in the resurrection. Live wisely and point others to Jesus. Treasure God's word and grow in your understanding of it. Patiently trust that God will end things at the right time. Pursue holiness and rejoice in its fruits. Endure to the end, knowing it is worth it. But maybe as you read those nine or heard those nines recited, you thought there might be a common theme for some of them. And if I had to put a common theme for at least four of them, it's we are to have the right attitude of God. What is your attitude towards God? Are you trusting him? Are you seeking protection from him? Are you relying on him? Maybe we have a shoddy view of God and we need a bigger view of God. God is big. God is great. We're created beings. An illustration I haven't used often lately. But you're 70% water. The other part of you is dirt. You're a mud ball. And the only difference between you and an unsaved person is that you're a sanctified mud ball. You're still mud. But God created you. And God loves you. And he is great. And he is someone worthy to trust. And certainly worthy to lean into and to learn of. And he wants to have a relationship with you, a mud ball. So get to learn him. Spend time with him. First of all, do you know him as your Savior? This is the season where God sends his Son into the earth to redeem the world. As I was working on the Christmas Eve, I haven't worked on the Christmas Eve message yet. As I was working on the night's message, I think it is. Not to give it away, but that God sent his Son into the world to redeem the world. Did Jesus know his purpose? And if he didn't, he was reminded because it was in his name. Jesus, he will redeem, he will save his people from their sin. Well, got to live up to that name. He lived up to his name. God sent his Son to redeem the world. But he didn't just come to redeem us, but he came to have fellowship with us. To fellowship with us, to spend time with us. Are you spending time with him? Are you growing with him? Think about those things. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for a hard chapter in Daniel, but an encouraging chapter to help us to walk in holiness, to walk in discipleship, to walk with you, to trust you. Lord, in one sense, you tell Daniel there's something here he's not supposed to know. And sometimes we come to the word and we want to know. And your answer is still the same. It's not time for you to know. Trust me. Help us to trust you more, to learn of you, to grow in our relationship with you. I pray if anyone does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, the day is the day of salvation. That they first admit that they're a sinner. For the word of God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That they would believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sin. And that they would call upon him to save them. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.